Well, if you have a Bible in front of you, or if you want to use one of the pew Bibles, perhaps you'll turn back to that passage that we read in Mark's Gospel and chapter 12. In our family services, in our first Sunday morning of the month services, we're looking this year at some of the one-liners of the Lord Jesus. Some of those simple yet profound statements that Jesus made. And seeking to unpack them and apply them to our lives. And this morning, I want us to look at what Jesus says there in verse 17 of chapter 12. Perhaps a helpful verse for us to be thinking about this weekend, perhaps when we've been very conscious that we're part of an earthly kingdom, but a reminder to us that if we're real Christians this morning, we are part of two kingdoms, an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom, a temporary kingdom and an eternal kingdom. And the challenge to us this morning is how we live in the light of that. And so in verse 17, Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." One of the most obvious evidences that will slowly begin to appear in our hands and perhaps in our wallets and our purses over the weeks and months ahead, one of the most obvious evidences that we have a new monarch will be what's on our coins and what's on our banknotes and what's on our stamps. Slowly, there's a changeover, isn't there? And so those coins that for so many years bore the image of Queen Elizabeth II and the stamps that we affix to our envelopes, if we still use snail mail, well, they're going to be changed, aren't they? And it will be King Charles III who will be there. It'll be his image that will be on the notes and on the coins and on the stamps. Now, the culture that we live in is different in so many ways to the culture of Bible times that sometimes we have to make the leap and make the explanation. But in one sense, the passage that we're looking at this morning reminds us that there are some things that haven't changed at all. Even in Jesus's day, the emperor, the king, if you like, of the empire that Israel was a part of, the coinage bore the image of the emperor. Many of the coins did, probably not all of them, but certainly the coin that was very often in use, the coin that was a laborer's daily wage, the denarius, had the image of the emperor upon it, just like our coins have the image of the queen or soon of the king upon it. And that's the background to the story that we have here and Jesus making the point that he makes in verse 17. The other thing that we've got to remember is that Jesus said this in response to a trap that was set for him. You see, we're some way through the gospel now. We're some way through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, those 3 years that he spent ministering to men and women. And the enemies have gathered against him. The enemies are trying to find a hook to hang him on. They're trying to find a way of bringing him down. They're seeking to trap him. And Mark chapter 12 gives us several of these attempts that the enemies of Christ made to catch him out in his words. And this is one of them. They come to him with a denarius, with a silver coin. And they ask the question. You notice the slimy way in which they approach him. You notice how they lavish him with a false praise in verse 12. "We know that you are true. We know that you're not biased towards anyone. You do not regard the person. You teach the way of God in truth." And you know that there's going to be a sting in the tail, don't you? Because these are the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And so they ask the question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, remember the background. Israel is an occupied land. The Roman Empire has taken Israel into its empire, and it's done that by force. The Romans are hated. They are oppressing God's Old Testament people, like the Greeks had done before, and the Babylonians, and the Medes, and the Persians. This fourth great earthly empire has come, and the people are oppressed, and they are taxed continually, taxed again and again. And as a result of that, there is much hatred towards the Roman authorities. And so this is a trap. Because you see, if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes, that's going to make him very unpopular with the people. Going to drive the crowds away from him. But if he says, no, don't pay your taxes, well, then he could be accused of insurrection. He could be accused of telling people to break the law. And so either way, whatever Jesus says, whether he says yes, whether he says no, the trap has been laid for him to fall into. And that's the background to the question. But you see, Jesus is wiser than all the sons of men, isn't he? Wiser than Solomon has come. Matthew's gospel tells us Solomon was the one who had the great answers to all the great questions. But here is somebody who comes with a greater wisdom. And he sees through the trap. And his reply to them, his response to them, is a masterful response. But it's also a challenging response. And it's a response that's in two parts, isn't it? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. You see, he asks them to bring a denarius, and one of them gets the denarius out of their pocket. And he says, now, whose image is on that? And he forces these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees and these Herodians, to utter the words, utter the name that they would have hated to utter, the word Caesar. And they say Caesar, and Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, render to God the things that are God's. Now, what do those two things mean? What do they mean to us today? People who live in a kingdom, people who live in an earthly country, people who live under an earthly government, but people who have a higher responsibility even than that. You see, the Bible tells us, and the Bible recognizes, that although our citizenship is in heaven, we are also citizens of an earthly kingdom. Whether it's in the Old Testament, when God tells his people through Jeremiah the prophet, his people who are already in captivity in Babylon, that they are to be good citizens there. They're to build houses and to dwell in them. They're to plant gardens and to eat the fruit of it. They are to pray for the peace of the city. Or whether it's here in the New Testament, we are reminded that we have a duty. And it's good to remind ourselves of it on this weekend, perhaps. You may have spent all day yesterday watching the celebrations, watching the coronation. Or you may have been as far away from it as you possibly can, because you're not a monarchist. You're a Republican, perhaps. You'd like to see the royal family done away with. Your understanding would be that Britain would be better without it. And as a Christian, you're perfectly entitled to those views. We don't have to have a political view about anything as believers. But the scripture reminds us of several things that we have to do. First of all, we have to respect and obey the earthly authorities. We haven't got time this morning, but Romans chapter 13, first few verses there, remind us of our duties as citizens, that we have to respect and we have to obey and we have to pay our taxes to those who are in earthly authority over us. Remember, Paul was writing that when the earthly authorities were the Romans. Romans who were killing Christians. Romans who were throwing them to the lions, covering them with tar and pitch and setting them alight, crucifying them as they had crucified the Saviour. And yet Paul says, you must obey the earthly authorities because they're God's ministers. Yes, we have to do that. We have to pay our taxes, the Bible says. We have to be obedient in that sense. We may not like doing it. We may think that the government is doing the wrong things with them, but as Christians, the Bible says that we have to pay our taxes. And as we thought last Sunday evening, if you were here last Sunday evening, we're looking at some verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And something else that we're commanded to do as we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is to pray for those in authority over us, to pray for the king, to pray for those who govern us. And we seek to do that Sunday by Sunday. Many Sundays here we remember those who govern us in Westminster and Cardiff Bay and more locally. And we should do that at home too. We should pray for those who govern us. Why? Well, because in that God's people will have freedoms and peace to preach the gospel and to live their lives. We should pray for them because God says that's pleasing in his sight. We should pray for them because all men need to be saved. When we said with people all across the country yesterday, God save the king, I trust that meant something more to us than it meant to many. Because King Charles needs salvation. Just because he's an earthly king doesn't mean to say he doesn't need a saviour. He hasn't got sins that need to be blotted out. He hasn't got an evil heart that needs to be cleansed. He hasn't got hell to avoid and heaven to be gained. And so we pray for him. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But that's not where the verse ends, is it? The emphasis is actually on the second part of the verse. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. And you see, that's an even greater challenge to us, isn't it? As I look around you this morning, you're respectable people. I don't think there's anybody here who would deliberately fiddle their income tax. I don't think there's anybody here who would want to go out and deliberately break the law. I can't see anybody here who'd like to stage some sort of armed rebellion against the authorities. We might all be really good citizens of the earthly kingdom. You might be really good at rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But this verse commands us to render to God the things that are God's. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and for me this morning? Well, you see, that picture of the coin is helpful there, isn't it? Stamped on that denarius was the image of the emperor. And you see, on your life is stamped the image of Creator God. Do you remember how we began this morning? Our first long hymn this morning. You have made us in your image. That's what Genesis 1 tells us, doesn't it? It tells us that you and I were made in the image of God. Back in Genesis 1, at that great moment of creation, Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27 says this, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. You're made in God's image. God has his image stamped upon you. Now that image has been marred by sin, as we sang this morning, but it's still there. And if that image is upon you, you belong to God. You owe God. You render to God the things that are God. You see, this verse isn't just a verse about being a Christian citizen in two kingdoms. It isn't just a saying of the Lord Jesus to answer the trick question that was posed by his enemies. This verse is a command to us to be the people that God created us to be. He created us that we might be his people. He created us so that we might have fellowship with him. He created us so that we might recognize his lordship and his sovereignty in our lives. Christ came, the one who spoke these words, the one who went about doing good, the one who showed that great wisdom, even in the sight of his enemies and their trick questions. He came so that that relationship with God that was spoiled by sin could be remade, that we could be restored, that we could be redeemed. Christ came, the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and he died upon a cross so that God's wrath could fall upon him, so that you and I could come into a new and into a living relationship with the living God. That sin that spoils and mars the image could be dealt with, could be washed away. That fellowship that we had with God in Adam and Eve could be gloriously restored through Jesus Christ. And this verse reminds us this morning, however good and moral we might be, however we might pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, that we have a duty towards God. There was a lot of discussion this week, wasn't there, in the run-up to the coronation, about whether people should pledge their allegiance to King Charles. And some people wanted to do it. Maybe you did it in your home at that moment in the service. Maybe you did that and you pledged your allegiance. Some Christians didn't want to do it for spiritual reasons. There might have been other reasons why you didn't. But what about this morning with King Jesus? We began, didn't we? All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. King of kings. Lord of lords. What about your allegiance to him this morning? You see, you're born into the kingdom of men, the kingdom of this world, the realm of Elizabeth and now of Charles. You need to be born again. You need to be born again into a living kingdom. You need to be born again into an eternal kingdom. The kingdoms of this earth, they rise and fall, don't they, as we sing. There will come a day when this king, like all his predecessors, his life will end, he'll die, and there'll be a new king in his place. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of a king who died once, but who rose again, never to die again. His kingdom is a kingdom of love, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom that is forever. And this morning you can come into that kingdom by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by acknowledging you've not been rendering to him the things that you should render. You can have his forgiveness and his peace and his everlasting life, and you can be part of that great kingdom. And so this morning, however good you are at rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, come to the living God, give your life to him for his praise and his glory. Let's sing.